Well, tonight our subject is teachability or teachableness or being teachable. I think the subtopic on your brochure was, I've heard that before. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And I was with a gentleman one day, and he said to a kind of a cranky, grumpy old man, have a good day. And the man looked around and said, don't tell me what kind of day to have. I'm the oldest of three boys. Actually, my mother had four, but my older brother died at birth. So I'm the oldest living. But when the BSU asked me to speak tonight on this subject, the very first thought that came to my mind, if I were to ask you to guess what it was, I doubt if you'd guess, any of you, in the next 10 minutes. But here's what it was. The example of my mother. My mother is one of the she's in heaven now with Jesus, but she was one of the most teachable people I have ever met, and yet she was one high-octane woman. I think I told you a few months ago that when she was 16, in 1930, right after the Depression, in the end of 1929, my mother won a red convertible automobile by collecting pop bottle tops. I mean, whenever she walked in the room, there was no doubt as to who was in charge. She walked in here tonight, she'd walk up to each one of you and make you feel 9 feet tall, and she'd be sincere about it. She loved people. But I can remember times when I had, in the spirit of 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, to go to my mother and entreat her. See, 1 Timothy 5, 1 says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. And the older women as mothers. Young people, whatever you do, don't ever get upset and angry and rebuke an older person. Not so much for their sake, but for your sake. And it does say that you can entreat them. So I can remember times when I entreated my mother. My father was in the war, trying to get the Japanese out of China. And that was a very lonely time for me. And if I walked home with my 6 weeks report card, with a C on that report card, I mean, it was like walking death row to go home. I knew I could have preached the sermon myself. No playing, no comic books, no movies, no radio for 6 weeks until I got those grades back up to at least a B. You know, I thought my mother was a very hard person. And I feared her. I never did sass her. I can't remember. If I had, I'd have picked my teeth up off the floor. But deep underneath my mother, she was a tremendously loving, compassionate person. And no matter how hard she was on me, I always knew she loved me. And she just knew I was lazy and wanted to get me into high gear. And I thank God for her today. But I remember we were missionaries in Kenya. And my mother, after my father died, came over to see us, and we were in a horrible car accident. And I won't go into all that, but, I mean, we were all hurt. I had my head opened up here, but I walked in the hospital. They sewed me up, and I went into my mother's room, and somehow we got on the subject of our early life back in Hollis, Oklahoma, and I told my mother, I said, you know, Mother, I can't remember how it came up, but I said, boy, when I came home with a C on my report card, boy, that was like walking death row. And I wasn't angry about it. I was just kind of rehearsing it because I thought she was doing it because I was lazy. And she looked up at me lying there in the hospital bed with her arm in a cast. And she looked up into my eyes and she said, "Oh, Jim, forgive me. I never should have done that." And I said, "Well, I think you should have." We reversed roles. Mom was a very teachable person. There were times when I had to go to her. I remember one day she came to live with us for a little while, and my daughter came up and said, "Dad, if I hear my name called one more time, I'm going to die." So I had to go talk to Mama about the number of times she was calling on my daughter to go get her a drink or go get this out of the other, see? But when I would talk with Mother and explain it, she'd say, "Jim, thank you. You're right." So tonight the subject is being teachable, being approachable. James 3:17 says, "The wisdom that is from above is approachable." And I want to say that for your spiritual and emotional growth in life, there's hardly a quality that you can develop that'll be of more value to you than to be open to truth. And even if it happens to not be truth, it's not going to hurt you because you can crucify the truth and it'll always rise the third day. So, being teachable, being open. Now tonight, I want to approach this subject because you're going to New Mexico. And I don't know what is the motive in the hearts of all of you out there, why you're going. I will say this, that some of the most significant steps spiritually I have ever made in my life were at conferences and retreats. In my opinion, that's one of the great secrets to getting people to move out in a greater speed for God. Jesus used conferences and retreats. It says, "Seeing the multitudes, he went out to a mountain, and when he was set down, his disciples came to him." So, people who are hungry spiritually will take the time and expense and effort to leave home and go somewhere to get some help. And I'm excited about you going. I was heading to a conference grounds on December 31st, 1957, and I was driving across New Mexico, where you're going, and I just memorized Psalm 81:10. "I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." And I remember driving along there thinking, "Lord, man, you're going to give me as much as I open my mouth for." And I was driving along there. I just, out in that part of New Mexico in 1957, you met a car about every 7 minutes. You know, I was just, nobody out there, and the roads were wide. And I kind of leaned my head back, kept my eye on the road, but I went and just opened my mouth. And I want to tell you, the next 3 years were just blessed in my life. Because I wanted God to fill me with... I met my wife a few months later. She's my wife. So I opened my mouth wide. But I want to approach this subject tonight with you and just say five things about it. I want to, first of all, give a definition of what it means to be teachable. Then I want to talk about just two or three hindrances that keeps us from being teachable. Then I want to talk about some motivations for being teachable. I'll give you two that are wrong motivations, but one that is a good one. And then I want to give you some applications and then end up with the benefits. Okay, the definition of being teachable. Basically, it's a deep inner drive for truth. I tell you, I don't watch much news, but when I do, I like to turn on Fox News to Bill O'Reilly. He is a pit bull for truth. He said, he introduces his program by saying, "You are now entering a no-spin zone." And I thought about that. I don't know if Bill's a Christian or not, but he wants to get to the truth. You know, a lot of the early scientists that discovered many of the laws today in science, in chemistry and physics, they were committed Christians. And yet, a few months ago, one of the outstanding biologists in America, who's in a university out in California, he is the leading biologist in the United States. Someone asked him about, well, there really isn't any real concrete proof for evolution, is there? And he made this statement. He said, even if we had no evidence for evolution, we would have to believe in it because the only alternative is God, and God and science don't mix. Now, how's that for truth? Those early scientists were cooperating with God to discover truth. Well, you know, there's truth out there, but there's truth in here, or the absence of it. And the question is, do I seek truth? Do I desire it? But there's another facet to teachableness. Not only am I open, am I desiring truth, but I'm open to truth coming to me, which means that I'm approachable. Okay, now the hindrances. What hinders a person from being teachable? Let me give you four. The first one is pride. Pride. In 3 John 9, John said this. He said, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receives us not." There was a pastor of that church who was jealous of John, and he didn't want John teaching his people, so he didn't receive John because of the pride of his heart. And pride, it just happens to be this way in the English language, but it's a five-letter word, and the middle letter is I. Well, by the way, the middle letter of sin is I. And so pride makes us think that we don't have anything to learn. I remember one time talking to a young girl who didn't have any friends. And she was sad about that. And she went to her mother and said, "Mother, I just don't understand why these kids don't like me." So I was there listening, and I said to her, well, let's call her Susie. I said, "Well, Susie, who would you like to be your friend?" And she said, "Well, I'd really like June to be my friend." And I said, "Well, why don't you go ask June, tell her you really want to be her friend, but you don't think she wants to be your friend, and just ask her why." And just like that, she looked at me and said, "But I don't want to know why. I don't want to know." See, sometimes our defensiveness, protecting ourselves, is of greater value to us than being open to something that might require change in our lives. So pride is the greatest deterrent to straight thinking in the world. Winston Churchill, I never listened to him because I was too young, but I can remember my father sitting at the radio listening to Winston Churchill during World War II. But Winston Churchill once made this statement, "I love to learn, but I hate being taught." Well, even the great can sometimes have this pride that doesn't want somebody teaching them something. I think a second hindrance that comes to us is just laziness, lack of discipline. We're lazy. And I think that's why God gave me Sally White for a mother, because I think basically I had a lazy streak about a mile wide down my back. The third hindrance is lack of perspective. You know, I have a friend that's a businessman here in Norman, but he said a few years ago something I've never forgotten. And he said, you know, I think that one of the most important things in life is perspective. Because we all respond in life to our perspective of what's important. Have you ever heard the little challenge, you ought to keep your priorities? I don't use that anymore. Because everybody keeps their priorities. It's just your priorities are wrong. Everybody works and functions according to their perspective of what's important. Proverbs 22:3 says, the prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. It's all in your perspective. Paul the Apostle said in Philippians 3:7-8, he said, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. You remember in 1 Corinthians 13:11, he said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. And I tell you, students, I can still remember out on the west side of my house, my dad built a sand pile, and I had a box of little cars. And I mean, I spent hours playing with those little cars. And if some of the neighbor kids came over and wanted to play with my cars, I got nervous because I didn't want them scratching my cars. And at the end of the night, I'd brush them off and put them in my little box and all this, you know. Well, you know something? Other than when I was preparing for this message, I hadn't thought of those cars in years. I don't know what happened to them. I don't care what happened to them. Because my perspective changed. And you know, when God has first place in your heart, the thing you want more than your pride, more than your position, more than being right, is you want to know God is giving you the thumbs up. David said in Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. And so it's our perspective that often hinders us. And then finally, the fourth hindrance is disobedience. Charles Spurgeon says, a little dirt in the heart throws dust in the eyes. And Proverbs 28:5 says, evil men, or people who have not confessed their sins, evil men understand not judgment. But they that seek the Lord understand all things. And I think one of the reasons why we're not real teachable and seekers of truth is because there's unconfessed sin in our hearts. Now, what are the motivations? Okay, let's say, well, you're sitting out there tonight and saying, Jim, I want to be a teachable person. I'd like to be like your mother, open to truth. Okay, well, I thought about that. What's the proper motivation? Well, I'll tell you one motivation that causes some people to be teachable, but it is a terrible reason. It'll eventually get you, and over here where you're just as teachable as you can be, all of a sudden you'll swing over here and be so angry. And it's when you do it out of codependency. There are some people that must have other people liking them so much that, well, whatever you say, well, whatever you say, I'll do that. Oh, yes, yes, that's wonderful. But the real motive there is, I'm afraid I'll be rejected if I don't respond to you. That's a wrong motive. Another motive, and you see this all over university campuses, is the desire for selfish gain of position and possessions. This campus is filled with people that are teachable. I minister to mainland Chinese graduate students, and I'm telling you, if that professor says be there at 9 o'clock, if he says have this research done, man, they do it. Why? Because they want a good grade. And they want a degree. And they want a job. And they want money. Many of us are teachable for selfish reasons. There are some students that make straight A's, and when they get out of university, they never again open a book. Because it isn't to their advantage anymore from their perspective. So that's a wrong motive. But the greatest motive... Let me read this to you, and then I'll tell you what the principle. In Luke chapter 2, we're talking about John the Baptist, and Jesus. In Luke 2:52, remember Jesus went up with his parents to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, and in verse 42 it says, when he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. And after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were aware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day, and then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts. Listen to this. Sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Here's God asking people questions. He laid his glory down and became a servant, came into the world as a little boy, and he wasn't just playing games with these people. He was the God-man, but as he grew up, he wanted to learn. You see, he didn't know calculus and all that when he was 6 years old. That's not the way God operated. He came up and grew, it says in verse 52. He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So the motivation that we ought to have is to grow mentally, socially, and spiritually. I need to be teachable so that I can learn all I can to be at my very best for God. Okay, now let me share with you some practical applications for becoming teachable. The first one is, ask God for an open heart and a desire to change. It always starts by saying, God, I'm not teachable, but I know I should be and I want to be. So, Lord, would you do that? And by the way, if the Holy Spirit brings to your mind some times when you have reacted against somebody who tried to teach you something, just say, God, I sinned there. I wasn't open, God, and I repent of that. Oh, and I tell you, one of the places where that has to start is with our parents. If there's still unresolved rebellion against mom and dad, there's no need to ask God to help you to be teachable on the campus till you've said, Father, I didn't honor my father and mother. Now, they may not have been right. They may have done it in the wrong way. But still, we have to honor their position. And so we ask God, God, change my heart and make me a teachable person. Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And I tell you, that right spirit, one of the things a right spirit does is it is a learner. It's a learner. Number two, be open to truth, no matter the source, no matter what the source is. A.W. Tozer says, sometimes your enemies can be your best help because they don't sugarcoat what they give you. And They just tell it like it is. So if you're really hungering for truth, you don't say, well, he's a younger Christian than I am. Or that's my child talking to me now. If I say, Lord, oh God, teach me about you, then I have to be willing to let one of these freshmen here say something to me that changes my life. I wrote in my diary in 1967, God, someday I'm going to run across younger Christians who have learned things early in their life that I never learned. And God, may I not be jealous of them, but may I rejoice that you can teach me through them. Listen to these words in John 9:34. You remember the story was Jesus had healed a man of blindness. And the Pharisees were all concerned about this, and they called the parents in, called the young man in, and wanted to know how did this happen. And so the man said, now this is remarkable. Verse 30, 9:30 and following. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now, when I read that, how do you evaluate that little speech that blind man gave? Pretty good? That's great, wasn't it? I mean, man, just in just three or four verses, he said something profound. But listen to what the Jewish leaders said to him. Verse 34, to this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. They were not open to truth, no matter what the source. I can remember one day, my son Rod said something to me. He was only about 11 years old. But I tell you, to this day, it is a burning lesson in my heart that he taught me. So, now the third one, the third application is similar to the second one, but it's a little different in its be willing to receive criticism. Be willing to receive criticism. Living right here in town, retired, and yet he keeps preaching all over the world, was the man who was my pastor when I was in high school out in Hollis, Oklahoma. His name is Richard Hopper. And I was talking with Richard one day, and he said, when somebody criticizes me, he said, there's two things I pray. He says, first of all, I pray, Lord, in this criticism that's coming, is there something I need to learn? And then he says, secondly, I pray, but Lord, don't let this person hurt my ministry. I think that's two pretty good prayers and in great order. Because let's say somebody comes at you and criticizes you, maybe out of jealousy or impatience. You tend to throw the baby with the bathwater out. This person is sinning in the way they're talking to me, so therefore nothing they say is true. But if we're secure, we can take that ugly package that it was wrapped in and take the old wrapping and discard it and get that little kernel of truth that might be in there. Nobody is ever 100% wrong. And I remember one day being criticized by a lady. She did it very graciously. But I said, oh, ma'am, I said, that was not my motivation at all. And she looked at me with such loving but penetrating eyes, and she said, Jim White, you are not responsible just for what you meant. You're responsible for what you communicated. And apparently, I had communicated something that didn't honor the Lord. So, receive criticism. Number four, learn to ask questions. Learn to ask questions. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And one of the greatest things you can do to learn is learn how to ask questions. Howie Hendricks tells about sitting on a plane one day by a man, and he had a book, and Howie said to him, what book are you reading? And he said, oh, it's a book that I've written. And he said, oh, you've written it. Well, what is it about? And so the man told him. And for the next hour on the flight, all Howie did was just ask one question out of another to that man about his book. And when they got to the end of the flight, the man said, would you like me to send you a copy of my book? And Howie said, yes, I'd love to have a copy. So a few days later, he got a copy of this book in the mail and a little note saying, thank you so much for the most stimulating conversation I've ever had in my life. And Howie said, conversation? All I did was ask questions. And after hearing Howie say that, I was sitting on a plane one day and I looked around and I thought, you know, I look at all these people, young people, older people, professional people, kind of blue-collar workers, but you know, every person on this plane has something I could profit by if I just knew the right question to ask to get them to share what they know. So one of the greatest ways you can be teachable is to learn how to ask questions. And you will be taught a lot. Number five, always seek counsel. When you're about to make a major decision in your life, if you're teachable, you will always ask counsel. Proverbs 24, 5 and 6 says, a wise man has great power, and a man of knowledge increases strength. For waging war, you need guidance, and for victory, many advisors. And I have found this. When I thought I was in love with Jerry, I went over here to my friend Bob Stevens, and I kind of bounced the idea off of him, and he said, boy, that sounds great, Jim. He knew us both. And then I went over to Noel Nelson and I said, Noel, you've known Jerry and me for a long time. What do you think about the two of us? What kind of a match do you think that'll be? And Noel says, well, Jim, I've known you for a long time. And boy, I think Jerry would be a good wife for you. Then I went to my mentor, Lorne Sanney, and I was living in his home at that time. And I said, Lorne, I'm really interested in Jerry Davis. And he said, well, let me pray about that. So a month or so later, he came back and he said, are you still interested in Jerry Davis? And I said, yeah, I'm in love with her. And he said, well, I think you ought to write her and get that moving. And then he said this. He said, I want you to know, Jim, that if that works out, I'll personally be very happy. Then I called my mother and father and told them about Jerry. And they said, well, Jim, we've never met her, but we love and know you. And we want you to know that if you love her, we'll love her. I want to tell you, times when, after Jerry and I got married, when the moonlight and roses had turned to daylight and dishes. And dirt and diapers. I reflected on those affirmations from those I got counsel. Jerry said to me one day about a month after we were married, she says, you know, I know intellectually that God led us together, but sometimes I wonder, what in the world did he have in mind? You and I are so different. She even told me one day, you're a robot. But I'll tell you this, next month we'll celebrate our 40th wedding anniversary. And I'm gonna take her somewhere. She doesn't know where. I told her, just have your suitcase packed. I'm taking you somewhere on a surprise trip. After I said that, I was teasing her last night. We went out to dinner and I said, honey, I'll let you know where we're going to go down to Noble. She said, oh, how romantic to go to Noble. No, it's south of Noble. Then a sixth suggestion on being teachable is learn to take notes. Let me tell you something. The most aggressive note taker I have ever met in my life is sitting right over there in that red, white, and blue and green shirt. I tell you, I've seen Max Barnett looking down at paper with his pencil more than I've seen his eyeballs over the years. That guy takes notes on everything. And, you know, there's a verse of Scripture, Proverbs 12:27, that says, the slothful man does not roast what he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. If you get up at 2 in the morning and go out and get in a blind with your gun and it's cold and you're sitting there and you shoot that deer and then you go down and drag it home and hang it up on the barn and think, now tomorrow I got to dress that out. But tomorrow you get busy and you go on and the next week and before you know it, it's rotted. But you got up at 2 in the morning to go shoot that thing and then let it rot there on the side of the barn. That's exactly what this writer's talking about. He says, the slothful man does not roast what he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. So, writing it down. Proverbs 7 starts this way. I won't quote the psalm. If you've never memorized that in the Living Bible, particularly you men, you ought to memorize in the Living Bible Proverbs 7. For all of you men, it would be a good one. But it starts out, follow my advice, my son. Always keep it in mind and stick to it. Obey me and live. Write my words down and keep them deep within your heart. Write them down. And I'll just make this confession to you tonight. If God came to me and said I could have the 55 years of my Christian life to live again, there's one major change that I would make. And I'm sharing it with you tonight because you're back sort of where I was when I became a Christian. I was 12. But if I had my whole Christian life to live over again, the thing I would do more of is journaling. Journaling. God has taught me so many things over the years, and I remember a lot of them because I share them with people after God's taught me, but a lot of them I didn't write down at the time. And Confucius said, at least he was given the credit for it, thoughts tend to disentangle themselves when they pass over the lips and over the fingertips. But learn to take notes when you learn something. I was with Lauren Sani in Washington, D.C. about 30 years ago, and we went to see one of the top evangelical Christian leaders in the whole world. And I just went as an observer, and Lauren and this man were talking back and forth for about an hour. And after we were through, we went down to the parking lot, got in the car, and I was driving back to our house with Lauren Sani there, and he pulled out his notepad and took his pencil and he said, well, Jim, what did we learn from Dr. Clyde today? What did we learn? So all the rest of the way home, we just wrote down things that we had learned in that conversation with him. He wrote it down. If you're going to be a teachable person, you need to learn to take notes. But number 7... ask God to quicken your ability to observe, to be observant. Proverb 8 says that wisdom is in the streets, it's in the walls, it's everywhere in your city. I told my wife last night, I said, you know, honey, one of my favorite pastimes is people watching. If I go to a restaurant and we're having to wait 10 or 15, 20 minutes, I love to just sit and watch people. I like to watch how they relate to a cranky little kid and how a man talks to his wife. I learn a lot by just watching people. And there's so much you can learn in nature. In Proverb 24, verse 30 and 34, the writer says this. He was walking along and he said, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles had covered the face thereof and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as a bandit and thy want like an unyielding warrior. That guy learned something fantastic by just going by the property of a lazy, slothful man. He said, man, I don't want that. So in life, just keep your eyes open. And boy, you can learn a lot of lessons that way. Number 8, still under applications, be grounded in Scripture, memorize it, study it, read it when you're young. And I want to tell you, young people, I'm finding with my 67-year-old brain that it's a little harder today to memorize Scripture to where a few weeks later I remember it as clearly. But I tell you, those that I memorized back when I was in my teens and my 20s and my 30s and my 40s, man, they just come to me. Now's the time to load your heart with the Word of God. And in Proverb, or rather Hebrews chapter 5, the reason you need it is so that you can detect falsehood when you find it. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, the writer says, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish between good and bad. Ruth Graham, Billy's wife, was sitting at a banquet in London, England, many, many years ago, and sat by the man who was the head of the counterfeit department for Scotland Yard. And as they were talking, she said to him, said, well, sir, you probably spend a lot of time looking at counterfeit notes, or bills we'd call them. And he said, no, I don't spend any time looking at counterfeit notes. She said, you don't? What do? She said, I study the real thing. And then when a counterfeit shows up, I can spot it immediately. See, when you know the Word of God, and you know the character of God, and the ways of God, just as soon as somebody comes along and gives you bad counsel, you know it. So if you're going to be teachable, don't be gullible. Don't be naive. Be soaked in the Word of God so that you know when truth is coming. Because Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Then a ninth application on how to be teachable is always have a mentor. I could stand here tonight and talk to you for another hour or two on the mentors God has brought into my life over the 55 years I've been a Christian. And I'm telling you, I feel so rich for having learned from mentors, live ones as well as books. Authors have been some mentors to me. Proverbs 13:10 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." When Jerry and I were missionaries in Kenya, I was 33 years of age. And when we got there, I met a missionary who had been a medical missionary in Kenya for 40 years. He was about 73 at the time. And even though there was 40 years between us, every week during the 6.5 years we were in Kenya, about 6 years we were in Kenya, every week we were both in town, Dr. Clive Irvin and I got together to pray for an hour or two. And I'm telling you, I learned more about prayer by praying with Clive Irvin. He had been led to Christ by the son of the great Dr. John R. Mott. He knew Oswald Chambers personally. Man, what a privilege to be around a man like that and to be friends with him. So always have a mentor and wholesome companion. Your companions are going to make a big difference as to what kind of person you turn out to be. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Then the final application, number 10. Don't always go to men to learn. Don't on everything just immediately run to somebody. It might be that God wants to teach you Himself. Paul said in Galatians 1:15-17, let me read it in this translation. Galatians 1, he says, "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus." There are times when God wants you just to get alone with Him. D.L. Moody in his biography is quoted as saying that some of his greatest revelations he had gotten from God was when he was wrestling with something. He'd go in his bedroom, lock the door, get on his knees and spread his Bible out and say, "Oh God, teach me." Now there are times when you need to go to people, but there's also times you need to go just to God. This is an interesting verse. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, Paul says, "Now as to the love of the brethren," in other words, in how to love people, he said, "you don't have need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." So learn the difference, and those are some applications. Now, what are the benefits? Let me give you three real quickly. If you become teachable, if you learn to be mentored, if you learn to ask questions, then one day you will become a teacher and a mentor. If you have filled the well of your heart and life with truth, there'll come the day you make yourself usable and God will use you. People will come and drink at the fountain of the wealth that God has put into your heart and mind. See, in 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, "And the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, now you commit those to faithful men who should be able to teach others also." When you've been a good learner, then you will be a good teacher. Secondly, God's blessing will be on your life. Proverbs 3:13-18 says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels. And listen to this. And nothing you desire compares with her. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. And it starts with, how blessed is the man or woman who finds wisdom. You'll be blessed. And then thirdly, if you become teachable, God will just keep giving you more and more. Matthew 13:12 has a very interesting little mystical passage. It sounds like it isn't fair. But listen to this. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. If I'm over here and haven't learned, and I really haven't, I just sort of been wrapped up in myself. As I get older, I'll forget more and more, and people around me will get blessed less and less. For who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. But whoever has will be given more. And this is the way it works. If you someday become a businessman, you'll do it this way. You'll put your money where it will get you the best returns. And when God gives you some truth, and you write it down and learn it, and then you go share it with others, God will say, hey, I'll give you more. I'll give you more. The key to growth is teachability. Then I'll just conclude with these two statements. Be careful about that little phrase, I've heard it before. Familiarity breeds contempt in the cold, hard heart. I was working with a student at the University of Nebraska. He was there on a basketball scholarship. And I told my wife one day, I have never in my life seen a young man the age of Al. He was about 19 at this time. I've never seen a young man that was as sharp and as effective a Christian leader as he was at age 19. But he got into a liberal, higher criticism class on biblical criticism on the campus. And we began to watch him just drift away from the fellowship. And one day I went to him and I said, Al, we've really been missing you in the Bible study. Would you like to come and study with us? And he said, well, what are you studying? And I said, we're studying Romans. And he said, nah, he said, I've read it before. Familiarity is a little fever that tells you that something's sick inside. And yet, one of the things that I remembered most about Dawson Trotman in the years I spent around him was his excitement over the Word of God. And I'll tell you this, you'll know you're healthy when you open this tomorrow morning and you read something that you've read 60 times in your life and it burns in your heart again. Don't ever say, oh, I've heard that before. Because God might have some new truth in it. Peter said that in 2 Peter chapter 1. He said in verse 12, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus has made it clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure you will always be able to remember these things. Peter was teaching them things that they not only knew, but they were doing them. But he said, I want you to remember. And one of the keys to things being graved on the tablet of your heart is review, review, review. And then I'll just close with this statement. Don't focus in life on being a Bible teacher, but being a Bible doer. I heard a godly old man one day say, when I was a young Christian, I wanted to be a great preacher and a Bible teacher. But now as the years have gone by, I want to be a great prayer and a Bible doer. And if you are a Bible doer, God will make you a Bible teacher. It says of Ezra in 7:10, Ezra had devoted himself to the study of the Scriptures and to do them, to obey them, and then to teach these things in Israel. So aspire to be a great prayer and a Bible doer. Lord, thank you for these students and for the patient way they've listened to me tonight. And Lord, as they get ready to go to New Mexico, I pray that you'd prepare their hearts and take them over there hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And Lord, fill them the way you promised you would. In Jesus' name, amen.